Well, this morning our text is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. This can be found on page 762 in your pew Bibles. It's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, and again, it's on page 762 in your pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Hear now God's holy word. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's ask God to bless our time together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you again for this special day you've given to us, this Sabbath day, this day where we come and worship you together as a community of your saints. Lord, we do ask that as we take a deeper look at your word, as we take a deeper look at Isaiah chapter 40, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, convict us where we need to be convicted. We also ask that you would bring us comfort where we need to be comforted. And Lord, we pray especially that you would guide my words and my mind, and that I would only speak your truth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us here this morning know that the human life is often filled with suffering, hardship, and difficulty. And this was certainly the case for the nation of Israel during the period of time when Isaiah penned this book. You see, after the reign of King Solomon, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And after some time, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken and conquered by the Assyrians. And those that survived this conquer were taken into exile in Assyria. Then later on, the southern kingdom of Judah was taken by Babylon. And those that survived were cast. They were cast into exile in Babylon. And in their suffering, they were groaning, they were mourning, they were in deep sorrow and distress. And the prophets often liken their suffering to a woman groaning in labor. Now, this is the context of our text this morning. This is the context of where we find the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 40. You see, Israel had been cast. They'd been cast into exile in Babylon. They'd been cast into exile by God himself as a consequence for their sin. See, the people of Israel had gone and they'd begun to worship false gods. The religious and political leaders were open to bribe. They were quick to wage war. Widows and orphans were being defrauded of their land. Their homes and inheritances were being taken from them. And so God cast Israel into exile as a consequence for this sin. And some of us this morning may, in a sense, be able to relate to the way that the Israelites may have felt. See, most of us here this morning know, in a very real way, that life is often filled with suffering and hardship and distress. And if you haven't dealt personally with some major trial in your life, I'm sure that you know someone that has. Some of us here this morning may have dealt with a divorce and our families that in many ways may have ripped the family apart. Some of us may have had to stand by and watch as someone that we love dearly has fallen deeper and deeper into an addiction. Some of us may have had to watch as someone that we love deeply dies. And during these times when we find ourselves in situations like this, when we find ourselves in times of grief and suffering, sometimes we feel as if the weight is much too great to bear. In times like this, you may feel a deep emptiness that you try to fill by looking in all the wrong places. And so, friends, I ask you this morning, where do you go during times of grief? In times of suffering, where do you turn for comfort? Well, this morning, the Lord tells us where we should turn during our times of distress. The Lord tells us where true comfort and hope can be found. This morning, the Lord tells us to hear the tender comforts of Jesus. Hear the tender comforts of Jesus. Please look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended. Now, as we've already discussed, we know that life on earth is often filled with difficulty and suffering. And this was certainly the case for the Israelites. In our text, Isaiah refers to their time of distress as a time of warfare. See, God's using the imagery of his people, in a sense, being knee-deep and warfare to describe their captivity in Babylon. But in using this description, he brings his people great comfort and hope for the future. And in this declaration of comfort, the Lord intends to stir up the hearts of his people so that they would not faint under their present calamity, so that they would endure until the end. Now, the Hebrew sense of the word comfort that's used here in our text is a turning away from suffering. So in our text here, when God comforts his people, he isn't saying they're there. God is actively comforting them. It's an active situation here. It's not passive. You see, God is engaging in the action of taking away what brings suffering. God was promising to turn their mourning to joy. He was promising to end their suffering. He was speaking to the very hearts of his people. Now, for Israel on this occasion, it would have meant an act of deliverance. It would have meant forgiveness. It would have meant an eventual return home. It would have meant restoration. And can you imagine the great comfort that this would have brought to them as they suffered in exile in Babylon? Can you imagine the great comfort of knowing that their Heavenly Father would end the suffering that they were enduring? You see, like a soldier being discharged after a time of war, the Israelites were being discharged, or they were about to be discharged from their present calamity in Babylon. Now, like the Israelites, there may be or there may have been times in your life when you feel like you're in Babylon. Maybe have been times in your life when you felt like you were out in captivity in Babylon. And for all of us believers, that certainly was the case. That certainly was the case before we came to faith in Christ. You see, as a descendant of Adam, we're all born dead in our sin. That is to say that we are born with the desire to turn away from God and follow the sinful desires of our flesh. We were born in a state of separation from God. We were born with a desire to lie, with a desire to cheat, with a desire to steal. We were born totally unable to do good. And that emptiness that we felt could only be remedied by Jesus Christ. Could only be remedied by Jesus Christ, the true comforter. You see, friends, there is no true comfort apart from Christ. There is no true rest apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. But friends, as believers, there also may be times when we feel, in a sense, like we are in exile in Babylon. There may be times when we begin to backslide in our walk with the Lord. There may be times where we become entangled in a particular sin that we just can't seem to kick. And so we distance ourselves from God and we distance ourselves from the people of God. And so there may be times when we, in a sense, are in exile in Babylon. And again, friends, we cannot remedy this by ourselves. We must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and lay our sins at the foot of the cross and ask him for forgiveness. But friends, the good news is that Jesus Christ freely offers forgiveness and divine comfort if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins. See, if you come before the Lord in repentance, he will surely forgive you. If you come before the Lord in repentance, he will surely forgive you. Please look at verses 2 and 3 with me. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, for the Israelites in captivity, this message would have been sweet, sweet comfort. Remember, they'd been cast into exile. And they were cast into exile as a consequence for their sinfulness, for their unfaithfulness. But in his mercy, God has chosen not to deal harshly with them. Remember, they committed grievous sins against him. They'd worship false gods. They'd been defrauding orphans and widows of the land that was theirs, leaving them homeless. They'd murdered, they'd waged war. God had every right to inflict his heavy hand of judgment, but he didn't. The Lord tenderly speaks to them words of comfort, and he offers them the greatest comfort possible. He tells them that their warfare has ended, and that their sins have been forgiven. God, the great physician, heals the spiritual affliction that ails his people by offering them divine pardon through their repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they didn't receive divine judgment or retribution for their sin. As Isaiah puts it, they received double for all their sin. That is to say that God acted graciously to them. That is to say that they received abundant forgiveness. You see, in his mercy as a loving father, God gave his children twofold of what they deserved in mercy and grace. He willingly offers them abundant forgiveness and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, in the case of the Israelites, their sins had been paid for and their deliverance was coming, but this was not the result of what they had done. This was the result of what God had done. You see, the people of Israel could not save themselves. This was the work of God. It was God alone who saved them from their affliction. And it was undeserved, unmerited favor. God was coming to deliver them. But first, they had to be prepared. First, the way had to be prepared. See, God was about to bring his people a divine promise. Please look at verses 3 through 5 with me. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every hill and mountain made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, verse 3 of our text, we see the prophet declaring that the people should prepare the way for the Lord. And friends, this is not an insignificant statement. This statement is of the utmost significance. You see, during the period of time when Isaiah was written, there weren't highways like there are today. There weren't highways and byways. It wasn't flat and it wasn't a smooth terrain where you could go quickly from place to place. It was rough. There were lots of holes in the roads, the mountains and hills went up and down. It was a difficult terrain. And so when the king was going to be traveling somewhere, they would send word days in advance, telling the people of the various towns to prepare the way of their king. And so they would leave weeks in advance, and the people would run, and they would clear everything out from the path, and they would fill in holes, and they would remove hills, and they would try to make the way as easy and as functional for the king to pass through as possible. You see, the people knew that the king was coming. And so they would run before him and prepare the way for their king. And the great reward that they received was to see their king see their king pass through their area in his royal splendor. Now, friends, in the historical context of Isaiah, a voice was crying in the wilderness of Babylon, telling the people to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare the way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to prepare the way for the one who would do much more than just save his people from Babylon. He would save their people from their sin. In the words of John Calvin, the voice crying in the wilderness was calling the people to prepare the way for the Lord through a changing of their hearts, by turning from their sin, by acknowledging that we are but grass, and by confessing that the Word of God is the only thing that endures. And friends, the wonderful thing about this great promise, the wonderful, blessed thing about this great promise is that though it would take time for this Messiah King to come, this Messiah King that's being proclaimed, though it would take many years, he would surely come. He would surely come and rescue a people for himself. Now, God spoke these promises in Isaiah nearly 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. But being faithful to his promise, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left his heavenly throne on high, and he came to earth to live as a man. He took upon himself human flesh and a human nature. He felt the pains of grief just like you and me. He was tempted just like you and me. He suffered just like you and me. He felt every emotion that we felt. He lived perfectly. Even through all the trials and temptations, Christ never sinned. He lived a perfect life. And then he gave himself over to be crucified for us. He gave himself over to be crucified, feeling one of the most painful deaths known to man. And he did all of this to save a people from their sin. Christ literally took upon himself all of God's wrath that was directed at his people, and he took all that wrath on himself so that those who believe in him could be saved, acquitted. He took the full cup of the wrath of God upon himself so that his people could be saved from their sin. And because of Christ's selfless self-sacrifice, all those who believe in him are no longer declared guilty, but instead declared righteous. Friends, I want you to think about it this way. Imagine that you have committed some grievous crime. Imagine that you have, in a fit of anger, you've murdered someone. Now you know you're guilty. The police know you're guilty. The judge knows you're guilty. The prosecutor knows you're guilty. And the jury, they all know you're guilty. And you know that they know that you're guilty. In this case, you would be destined for a death sentence. But imagine that someone steps up. Someone comes forward and offers to take your place. What if someone out of their love for you offered to pay the price for your sin, for your crime? And so instead of being found guilty and put to death, you're acquitted and declared innocent. It's as if you've never committed a crime. Friends, this is what Christ has done for all those who profess faith in him. Christ stood in the place of his people and he took all their sin upon himself on the cross. And friends, he did this so that all who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Christ made this great sacrifice in love. And one of the benefits that believers receive in Christ is true unconditional love and gospel comfort. Now, some of you that know me know that one of my major struggles in my life has been anxiety. And believe me, if I have nothing to worry about, I can easily find something. And I think when I was a child, my anxiety was actually worse, if you can imagine that. I was actually worse when I was a child. And but even in my worry and anxiety, I often found comfort in my mother. You know, if there was something that at the time seemed like a major deal, you know, when I was maybe 6 or 7 years old, something that I was really worried about, all I needed was my mom to give me a hug and tell me that everything was going to be okay. And pretty much instantly, the anxiety just kind of dissipated because at the time, I thought my mother knew everything or could fix anything. But as you all know, as we get older, as we grow, we realize that our parents can't make everything better, that our parents can't fix everything. We realize that our parents are not sovereign, that our parents can't fix all of our problems. But the good news, friends, is that though our earthly parents may not be able to bring us true comfort, the Lord Jesus Christ can. Friends, we've just heard a great promise. We've just heard a great promise found in the prophetic book of Isaiah. We've heard the greatest promise of all time. That if you profess faith in Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins, that you will be saved. And one of the benefits that believers receive in their salvation is the comfort of God. The comfort of Jesus Christ that helps us to weather the various storms and trials that rage around us. So friends, today I ask you a hard question. Where do you stand with God? Do you personally know this Jesus that's being proclaimed this morning? Now, if you haven't yet accepted Christ as your Lord, if you have not yet asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, what is your hope in? What is your faith in? Where will you turn during life's trials, during life's storms? Where will you turn for help when you feel like there's just total chaos going on around you? Is your hope in your spouse, or is your hope in your family and your children? Is your hope in science? Or is your hope in yourself? Friends, your family will fail you. Your spouse will fail you. Science will fail you. You too will fail at times. But the Lord will never fail you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Place your hope in Jesus Christ, for he is the only one who will never fail you. And he will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Friends, the trials and suffering of this life are not easy. But the full weight of suffering and judgment that those who do not believe in Christ will face one day is much too great to bear. And so, friends, I urge you, trust in Christ. Now is the time. Don't wait for tomorrow or the next day. Tomorrow or the next day could bring you utter destruction. And instead, friends, I urge you, prepare the way for the Lord by hearing the tender comforts of Jesus. Hear the tender comforts of Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that you've given to us, and we thank you especially for your Son Jesus Christ and for the great selfless self-sacrifice that he made in dying for the sins of all those who trust in him, who have faith in him. Lord, we ask that as we go out into the world, we ask that you would give us evangelistic hearts. Lord, give us the desire to care for the lost. Give us the desire to share the gospel with those who do not know you. We ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us the strength to season our words with salt, that we would be gracious and loving, that we wouldn't be concerned with winning an argument, but that we would be concerned with winning the lost. And Lord, we do ask that if there are any here this morning that do not know you, we ask that you would, in your mercy, work faith in their hearts. Lord, we thank you for the great comfort that is found in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way that he cares for us, the way that he shepherds us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.